Aha! Aha! That's what we're looking at today, and we're finishing up a three-week series. It's easy to remember because it's A-H-A. Awakening, honesty, and today, action. Can you say that with me? Awakening, honesty, action. Now say it this way. Aha! It's that aha moment. Now, what do you have if you have awakening and honesty, but no action? Ah. Not A-W-E, like ah, like awesome, but you just have ah, or even ah. Today, when we talk about action, the third in the steps is really the most important. Because if you just have an awakening, you wake up, like the prodigal son. If you just have honesty, you're brutally honest with yourself, but you don't make any change, you may be worse off than if you had no awakening or no honesty. This really is, in the story we're looking at and in our own lives, the critical, vital, paramount, most important step of all, that you take action, that you make a change, and you see changes, transformation happen in your life. We as a church family, we like to use this phrase. We like to help people who are far away from God return home, come back to the Father, be in the Father's house, be with, just like that song Steve wrote and we sang today, with you, Jesus, with you. You know, that's what heaven's all about. It's being with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So the whole focus, the whole attention is relationship with God. Relationship with God through Jesus Christ, helping people who are far away. So there could be no more important story for us than the one we've been looking at in Luke chapter 15, where someone who's far away from the Father returns. As we want people who are far away from God to return, re-enter, re-engage in a relationship with Him. See, the aha moments listed here, it's a sudden realization that leads to an honest moment that brings about immediate action and eventually resulting in lasting change, or I call it transformation. Okay? If you've got your white insert in your handout today, go ahead and get it out. There's some blanks to fill in, some things for us to look at, some scriptures to dig into more deeply today. But because I've been reading it every week, I'm not going to read the entire story of the prodigal son, but to review with you the story that showing us these three elements. For the prodigal son, gathered up half of his dad's wealth, said, "Dad, give me my share of the inheritance. I want it, and I want it now." And soon after, he departed for a distant country where it says he squandered all his wealth in riotous living. Not righteous living, but squandered it in wild living. The word squandered is where we get the word prodigal. He was prodigal. He was away. He was squandering his dad's wealth and his inheritance. Finally, a famine takes over in the land. He gets so impoverished. Not only had he run out of his dad's wealth, but even the opportunity to support himself was gone. He attaches himself, even though he was a Jewish boy, he attaches himself to a pig farmer. And while he's sitting in the pig pen, feeding hogs, feeding pigs their slop, he looks down at the food that he's feeding the pigs. He looks down at the slop and he begins to yearn to eat even the slop that he's feeding the pigs. And it was at that moment, the Bible says, the A happened in the aha. Awakening! It says he came to his senses. He woke up. There was a drastic alarm clock going off in his brain and said, beep, 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 wake up. And he did. The second thing was honesty. It says, he said to himself, self? Even my father's servants have it better off than I've got it right now. Even my father's servants have an abundance to eat. And here I am, starving, and nobody's giving me anything, even the boss I'm working for. And honesty crashes into his brain. He says, I need to do something. Today, we get to the point where he does something. He doesn't just awaken. You gotta wake up, but you don't stop there. We don't just stop with the honesty where he says, I'm in a heap of trouble. I'm in a bad way. He doesn't just stop there, though, does he? Here's what happens. Verse 20. Immediately, he got up. He got up, and he went home. He returned to the Father. The Bible says, now that's the focus we're having today. Immediately, he got up. Now, if he had just stayed in the pig pen, bemoaning the fact that he's there, complaining, maybe criticizing, maybe being angry with God for the position he was in, maybe blaming the famine, God's creation gone awry. He could have done all kinds of things and just stayed right there, but he didn't. He got up. The word here for got up, it's the same word we'd use when someone arises off of their bed and they get up in the morning. They change position and they get up to take on a new challenge. They make an action. It's also the same word that's used when someone raises from the dead, like Jesus. When it says he raises Lazarus or the Jairus' daughter, takes her by the hand and raises her up. It's the word she got up. You know? So here's a key thing as we start the message today for you to be thinking about: what action is God calling you to make? What's he want you to do? What would getting up look like for you? Okay? We're going to focus in on that and what God would have for us. First of all, think about why there's resistance to action. What is it that causes people to stop or to pause? Sometimes, jot this down, because they're pretending they want to make change. Because they're not honest enough with their problems, with the fact of where they're at. Do you ever watch these, I think it's Dateline shows where they expose different things, and they were doing a Dateline special on hotel rooms. And they were taking black lights to the bed, the bedding and the sheets. And, you get these gals who are in the hotel they're doing this Dateline for, and the light shines on where they're, and they're starting to freak out because it seems so unsanitary, so dirty. And they go, well, turn off the light. I don't want to see it. And you kind of go, well, that's not going to help, right? But so often that's what we do. We don't like the ruthless. We called it last week brutal honesty. We just want to pass over. It's everything's okay. Everything's all right. Don't expose or show me the reality when I don't want to see it. And sometimes that's why people don't make change in their life. They want to just gloss over it. Everything is okay. You know, it's spring and you're putting on that pair of pants you wore last spring and summer, and they're a little bit tighter. But you want to ignore the fact, and you sure don't want to step on the scale and prove yourself right, right? There's a sense in which you just kind of want to go along with the flow. Don't confuse me with the facts, right? In fact, sometimes I think we're pretending because our actual values or actual beliefs are different from our stated beliefs. You know, someone can say, well, I value healthy food. I value vegetables. Unless it's 10 o'clock at night and I've got a bowl of ice cream in my hand. You see the difference? There's the stated beliefs, I'm a healthy eater. And then there's the reality, the honesty. Am I really? It's what you are when no one's looking is the real you. It's the actions that you take when no one is around that exposes the real values, the real beliefs that you have. Otherwise, you know, you can pretend around a lot of people, but you know who you can't pretend about? The Father, the Lord. You know, he knows. You can't say, don't tell God. Don't tell the Lord. That's foolish. So instead of pretending, we got to get on ruthlessly, brutally honest with ourselves and with each other, or we're not going to get up. We will just stay. In fact, I list this one, passivity. So pretending and passivity, they can be somewhat linked to each other, but so often we want to watch others and not be active ourselves. Recently, there was a USA Today article by a fire lieutenant, Grayson, and he was talking in this article about the 24 Californians that died a few years back in the brush fires and the fires that swept through some dwellings. And they said they went house to house to house and told every person to evacuate. But they said certain people just looked at them and passively ignored them. Here's what he said. Here's a thought. He said, all the people that took immediate action lived. 24 individuals who said, later, my property is more valuable than my life, I'm going to wait out the fire, different excuses, all 24 died. I mean, it can be a deadly consequence. Passivity, lack of action, right? In fact, in our culture, I say we want to watch others because they say we've never had the kind of passive culture where we want to watch people do stuff instead of do stuff ourselves. The more people watch the Cooking Network while they're eating fast food. Is there an irony in that? Hey, instead of doing the home improvements, let's watch Home Improvement on the TV. Is that okay? We'll just be passive. The house will fall down around us, but boy, we've got the showdown, right? Okay, here's one. Let's watch The Biggest Losers with a bowl of potato chips in our hand. Come on! You know, here we are, passively watching others succeed or do things while we just kind of watch. That's our culture right now. How is it that we've slid to that level where watching other people do stuff is actually more attractive to us than doing it ourselves? How does that affect our spiritual life? We can hear someone's testimony. We can hear someone's victory in Jesus and go, glad it's working for you. Go for it. When in reality, God doesn't want that for others. He wants that for you. He doesn't want you to stay in the pig pen and say, boy, I bet my older brother's having a good time with the Father. He wants that to be you. Action makes the difference. But passivity causes us not to, and right now we're giving each other tons of permission to be passive. It's the hit of the day. Let's talk a minute about pain avoidance. We don't know. To do what God's calling us to do sometimes causes immediate pain. Think of this guy in the pig pen. You know, this guy stinks. Would you like to go home smelling like a pig pen? You know, what he knows when he walks into his dad's presence, his dad's going to be offended by the odor. You know, the brother is probably going to be in the corner, the older brother. Wasted my living. I mean, think of the pain just even that's ahead of this boy for him. before he gets up and goes back home. See, pain avoidance often causes us to sit passively behind. We don't like pain. I mean, God made us not to like pain. You just touch a hot burner and you pull back from it. Same thing relationally, emotionally. But sometimes, what's the idea with the exercise? We say, no pain, no gain. You press on through the pain to get the results that God would have for us. We know it's going to be tough, but sometimes it's because pleasure seeking. We just want it to last a little bit longer. Now, if the famine hadn't come with the severity that it came for this young man in the distant country, the likelihood of him taking action would have been greatly diminished. You see, because of the famine, the pain rose over the pleasure. But as long as there was pleasure to have, he was having pleasure. And right now, we are in a delayed punishment situation. Ecclesiastes, the great king of Jerusalem, he says, because the punishment for sin is so far removed from the sin, therefore our hearts are constantly inclined to do evil. Because there's this delay between what we do and the punishment for it, there's a tendency to do evil instead of to take action and become God's people, become Christ-like, become righteous. Because punishment for a sin is so far removed from the sin, therefore men's hearts are constantly inclined to do evil. We enjoy sin. Let's just enjoy it a little bit longer. I'll delay the change, the action. Of course, passivity and procrastination go hand in hand, but usually procrastination in this case is brought on by fear of making changes. Maybe we're trying to plan to perfection. Maybe we're trying to say, I'm not going to make a change till I get it all figured out. Maybe the prodigal son would say, when the season gets better, when the famine is over, then I will go home and catch up with my father. Because he could have procrastinated a lot of things in a lot of ways. He could have done that. You know, Satan is really, really happy with us if we'll just put off the action. You know, he doesn't mind us making up our mind and being honest with ourselves. He doesn't mind us doing that. He doesn't even mind us saying, I have an action to make. I have something God's calling me to do. As long as we don't do it now, as long as we put it off, procrastinate, he's fine with that. No problem. Hit the snooze button. Hit the snooze on the alarm and just sleep a little bit longer. So often it's fear of making the changes that causes that kind of procrastination. Last one, I got to talk about pride for a minute, because too often it's the idea of the resistance we have to admitting that we were wrong. The resistance we have to saying, Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. I have sinned in heaven and against your sight. Father, take me back in. We hate to admit I have sinned. So one of the key words for us to learn is I am wrong. I have sinned. Please forgive me. You know, we just don't like, because there's a self-deprecating side to that. It says, I have need, and we don't like that. Well, enough with that to get into the story further. Let's talk about the consequences of not taking action. So those are the reasons why we might not take action. Those might have some application today. But let's think of a couple of things. Why, what motivates us? What are the consequences of not taking action? I say it this way. Things die when we don't take action. You know, God's calling us to eternal and abundant life. And so when we step outside of his plan for us, What's the opposite of life? Death. Things die. I use the example of Eli in the Old Testament from 1 Samuel chapter 2. Eli was this priest, and he had some really good qualities, but one of his worst qualities, we would say, is that word passivity. He was so stinking passive that his sons, Hophnias and Phinehas, they were abusing people in the temple courts. They were taking the sacrifices and personally enriching themselves. They were stealing from the church of that day. They were abusing women sexually in the temple court. They were morally bankrupt. Eli wasn't, but his sons were. But instead of dealing with his sons, he sat on his hands. He passively observed. He watched it take place. Now, you would think that God would leave him alone, right, and just judge the sons? No. God held Eli. In fact, here's the words he said. Why do you honor your sons more than you honor me? I mean, that's really the question. The sons and his passive placating of his sons showed that he was actually making an idol out of his kids and the relationship he had with them. Eventually, he lost it all. Another prophet comes and says, all these promises you've had, all the potential you've had, Eli, is gone down the tubes. It's over. Why? Because you sat on your hands and you honored your kids more than you honored me. This speaks into our culture really easily today. I see our young families, our young couples, placing children at times on the altar, on the throne of their life, and saying, oh, kids, we'll do whatever. Activities, there's nothing too good for my little Johnny. You know, I'm a kid lover. There's nothing I can think of better than children. But children are not good gods. Children cannot take the place of the Lord in your life. Keep him on the throne and let your kids worship him with you. Over and over and over, I see children placed where Eli put them, above God, and passively parents watching, saying, nah, we'll let them decide. Kids, we're going to church today? Instead of leading, saying, we are a church-going family. Come on, kids. You know? Do you leave it to your kids what they're going to eat? Yeah, just go get some bowl of ice cream every meal. See how you do. Right? So, things die. What happens if you eat ice cream every meal? You say, I don't know, but I'd like to try it, right? You'll die. Eventually, you'll be malnourished. Yeah. When you ignore taking action, things die. We are instead called to be stewards of God's revelation. Don't ignore God's revelation when he gives it to you. You may be asking today, well, what does I know? Marriages die when they are ignored. When action doesn't take place, relationships suffer. Some of you right now can look in your checkbooks, your checking account, and go, ooh, there's some principles being ignored right here. And guess what? My finances are in the tank. They're dead. Things die when action is, man, I should have done that 6 months ago. Yep. Now they're dead. Now it's hard to resurrect. God's calling us not to be passive because things die. Let's talk for a minute about the consequence of fatigue and frustration. People come to talk to me from time to time during the middle of the week. Pastor Bruce, can I meet with you? I need to talk. And I hear these words, I am exhausted. Or I hear the words, oh, I'm just so frustrated. When you get down to the core, what are people fatigued by and frustrated about? Often, delayed action in their life. They know what to do. They know how to do it. They know where they should be, and they're ignoring. So what happens? That burns up all their energy. You could just look at them and say, you need to be freed from that. You need to be cut loose from that. Why live under that burden of guilt? God didn't call you to that. He called you to freedom. But it takes taking action. No way to get it any other way. No way to do it other than through that. Oh, I'm thinking about one of the greatest examples in Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus. Remember little Zacchaeus, the wee little man? Remember the little guy? He was a ruthless robber of God's people, of the people of Israel. He was a tax collector for Rome, and he made his living by ripping people off. And yet Jesus looked up in a tree, a sycamore tree, and said, Zacchaeus, come down, because I'm going to your house today. And as Jesus unfolds spiritual life to this little guy, he was telling him about what life with God could be like. All of a sudden, this guy changed. His heart was pierced. It was softened. And all of a sudden, he said, okay, Lord, and here's the phrase he uses in verse 8. He says, here and now, Lord. Here and now. It's like he's going to the safe on the wall. He's lifting up the picture, getting out all his money. He brings it out and he says, here and now, Lord, I'm going to pay back everybody I have stolen from. Everybody I've robbed, I'm paying them back. In fact, you know what he said? Half my wealth, I'm going to give to the poor right now. He says, here and now. When God convicted his heart, this wee little man with a shrunken heart, as it expanded and exposed itself, he said, I'm doing it now, here and now. He took immediate action, gave half his wealth. I mean, this guy was a multi-thousand dollar, maybe a millionaire. Half his wealth he gave to the poor immediately. And then you know what he did? He said, I'm not just gonna give back a guy's money that I stole from him. I'm gonna give it back, not just with interest, four times as much. If I took $400, I'm gonna give $1,600 back. Whoa. And everybody looked at him and said, what happened to this guy? You see, he wasn't willing to sit back passively and let God's word impact him silently. And in action, instead, he stepped forward. He said, here, right here, now, right now, I'm going to. And you know, that's always the way the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit's always the one who says, now, today, while it's still called today, today is the day of salvation. Make the move now. Not after things had changed, but right now. I know we're short on time, but I got to cover this. Anger and bitterness. Do you see people sometimes with this general, I call it low-grade anger in their life? Especially young people. Especially like 18 to 30-year-olds. I see this a lot. You talk to them and there's just this underlying anger. It might maybe stem to that other one, frustration. But there's a sense of anger with God. Anger with their inactivity, with their lack of identifying. And again, that guilt creates this general anger in their life. Two verses that I mentioned earlier. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Here and now, Zacchaeus said. Today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. As long as it's called today, when is the right time to make a spiritual change? Now. Today. Can you just say today with me? Today. You know, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, the Bible says. Do it and do it today. Have an urgency about it. As if somebody was coming to your door, looking at you in the face and saying, if you don't get out of this house, it's going to burn down and you're going to die. And instead of you just stand there, whatever. Take urgent action and say, yes, I will take action now. Today. Say that one more time. Today. So if God's prompting you and you're saying, there's something God's calling me to do, maybe it's to reconcile a relationship, don't put it off. Do it now. Do it today. Do it like this guy in the story. Immediately he got up and returned. If God's calling you to confess a sin that you need to get off your chest, confess it to him, but pick out one other person. Pick out another brother or sister in Christ, someone of your own gender that you can confess that sin to and pray. It says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Don't put it off. Let it be done today, now. Maybe there's some principles you've been violating. Maybe there's some generosity that you want to be in. You say, well, once I get a little bit more saved up, then I'll be generous with my funds. If God's calling you to be generous, be generous and be generous now. Life is not meant to be put off. Life is meant to be taken action upon. What is God calling you to do? One more thing I want to encourage you about is the blessings that come. We talk about the consequences, but think about the blessings of action. We'll go through these real quick because this is the best part of the story. You knew we couldn't miss this, right? When he gets up, what happens? All these things are conjured up in his mind, how bad it's going to be when he goes home. He's going to give this speech to his dad. He's got the speech all rehearsed. Okay, Dad, Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your servants. And as he approaches the house, what takes place? You know, his dad is actually running down the path to meet him. And instead of rehearsing this speech, his dad says, time out to the speech. He doesn't even let him get the speech out. He says, right now, talk about now, take action. He says, put a robe on his back. Put a ring on his finger. You know, one of those signet rings that said, you're now fully re-engaged as one of the sons in my kingdom, one of the heirs with me, an authority, granted privileges to sign my accounts. Put a ring on his finger, put a robe on his back, bring in the fatted calf. The feast is going to begin. And instead of having to grovel and all the fears that he had, God, gracious God, in God's goodness, did just the opposite. He ran toward his son. You need to know that today. God in his goodness always runs toward those who are coming toward him. God's always eager to do that. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son was probably worried about that smell I talked about, the pig pen smell, and then the long journey smell. The pig pen and the long journey, what do you think he smelled like? Didn't stop the father, did it? The father, in his goodness, and I say his grace, jot that down, grace, unmerited favor, undeserved gifting, he throws his arms around him. He throws his arms around him, kisses him, maybe on the neck, says, son, this son of mine who was dead is now alive. Quick, bring the best robe, put a ring on his fingers and sandals on him. I mean, he'd even lost his shoes. Put sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and now is alive again. So you see, the father had goodness, he had grace, and he had gifts to give to his son. And all of this flowed from one thing. He got up. He returned home. He exposed himself to the love of the Father. Let me just close with this encouragement to you. What's God calling you to do? What action has he placed in your mind, on your heart, in your life, in your discussions? What is it that of all the things God could be calling you to do and to actions he's calling you to take, what would you put as the first or primary today? Identify the item. Just like the prodigal would say, I need to get up. He came to his senses and said, I will go back home. What are you being called to do? Where's God got you today? There may be some in this room today that would consider themselves prodigals, that would consider themselves squandering God's best in your life. He may be calling you just almost literally like this son of the father in the story, to come back home. There may be some of you today that have literally made the journey back home, but have somehow barred yourself, have imprisoned yourself away from the right relationship with the Father. You're in the house, but you're not in the relationship. Any of you relate to that? Maybe he's calling you to re-submit, re-surrender, take an action. It says, Lord, I recommit my life to you. You know, you may be in a spot today where you don't have a church home. You don't have a family of God, a family of Christ that says, I want to put my energies with other brothers and sisters of like-minded faith that will together move forward the body of Christ, the faith of Christ. This may be your chance to say, I want to take an action. I've examined, I've kicked the tires long enough. It's time to get on board. Or I say, grab a paddle and let's row. You know? Let's do this thing. Take an action. What is your next step? Get up. Go home. Get up. Come in. Get up. Belong. What is God calling you to do today? Time to get off the dime. Time to get off the fence. Let's take action. Let's stand and pray together. Loving Lord, as we close off our service today, I want to just thank you for this inspiring passage of Scripture that just encourages us not to be passive or slow about our action, but instead to be immediate and to trust you. Lord, I'm praying for the body of Christ here, my brothers, my sisters, the newcomers, the seekers. I just pray that whatever steps of action you're calling for us to take, you would not just prompt our minds, but you would strengthen and encourage and build in us the courage to take steps starting now. Lord, thank you for the privilege of prayer that we can come to you. We can pray with and for each other. Lord, we thank you for the body of Christ and the courage that comes even from that. Thank you for giving us Jesus, that he never stopped taking action, that when you called him to act, he acted on our behalf. That's why we're here today, because of his gracious, loving heart. Lord, if there's anyone who's running to you, may they see you running to them right now. If there's anyone who needs to feel your arms around them, may this be a time that they sense your loving, gracious, good arms around them. Lord, if there's someone who needs to take a step of righteousness toward you today, that they're feeling convicted about something in their life that needs to be given up, Lord, would you use this time? Take that away. Remove that. And help us take action that would fill that spot with your goodness, with your grace, with your love. Thank you again for bringing us together. It's in Jesus we thank you.